I love that. The sun will rise. As surely as the sun will rise, we can trust God's promises. And that's an awesome testimony that Berenice shared with us this morning. God's faithfulness in all circumstances. Now, I love the Advent season. Does anyone else love Advent? There's one down there. A couple? Yeah? Advent's a really awesome time. You know, it's according to Wikipedia, Advent is a time of expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of the nativity of Jesus at Christmas. It is taken from the Latin word meaning Adventus, meaning coming. I might just spot mine. Take two. Okay, that's probably a little bit better. All right. So basically, Advent's all about getting ready for the coming of Jesus. So, at Christmas time, though, you might feel the same as I do, but I can't help but feel that it's like we need to brace ourselves, like, get ready, Christmas is coming. Does anyone else feel like that? Like, Christmas, oh, and you got all the list of things you got to do before Christmas. And if you work in any kind of job, normally there's a Christmas rush that happens, and everything wants things done by Christmas, and so there's a brace yourself, Christmas is coming sense, which is not what I think the whole spirit of Advent is really about. You see, with Christmas, there is a real sense of a build-up towards something. The lights go up, Christmas trees are put up and decorated and dusted off, brought out of the cupboard, if you're anything, you have those trees. Businesses throughout the world go to a lot of effort to convince us that Christmas is coming. They start a lot earlier these days. It's almost August, October. They're telling us, yes, we need to get ready. There's an air of expectancy that comes with Christmas. And we've got my daughter Olivia gets so excited at the thought of Christmas and all it means. She sees the lights come out and she's, Christmas! You know, down the street, you see them, put them up down the main street, and she gets really excited. And I love the excitement and the enthusiasm that young children have about Christmas. I wish I could bottle it. You know, it's amazing energy. Because when you get enthusiastic about something, it takes away the burden of having to do something, doesn't it? They're not like, oh, Christmas is coming. Oh. It's like, Christmas is coming. You tell them it's 25 sleeps to Christmas, and she still wakes up, is it Christmas yet? You know, there's just always hoping that it's going to be today. And when you're enthusiastic about something and you're looking forward to something with expectancy, you get excited about what you're doing, don't you? You look forward to it, and there's a real joy about it. And there's such a burst of energy that's released when you're really looking forward to something, a nervous energy. You know, those times when you have something exciting about to happen, you're going on a plane somewhere exciting, and you just can't sleep the night before because you're so excited. That's Christmas, isn't it? That feeling. And so I ask the question, what is the source of the enthusiasm? You know, why do young children get so excited about Christmas? And on reflection, I'd say that it is the expectation of something good, which is one way to describe hope. See, hope is connected to faith. And we know from Hebrews that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And the kids, you know, they can't see the presents, but they know they're coming. See, that's the thing about faith. Oh, yeah, okay. PowerPoint's up. Good. Yeah, let's brace yourself. Get ready. Okay. Stick with faith. Faith needs a source. And the source of children's belief that they're going to receive something good at Christmas comes from a couple of things. Yeah, past experience, where you've got something good from Christmas, so you're already expecting something good because you had an experience of it. But also trust. Trust that we are good parents and we want to give them good gifts, things that are give them joy. And we thought about it, and we thought about the child in particular, and we've got something that they are going to love. And with all the preparations for Christmas, in the midst of all the hype and superficial stuff, there is an atmosphere of expecting something good from God. Especially as Christians, we should be believing good things from a good God. But I think this atmosphere of expecting something good is probably why tragedies around this time of year seem to hurt us more. Don't they? because we are expecting something good. And I believe in a good God, a Heavenly Father who's watching over us for our good, a God who wants to see us triumph over evil and overcome through the power and leading of His Holy Spirit. And our hope is that one day we will stand before the throne of God and we'll be among those who are standing there having triumphed by the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. That's the hope we have in this life. And without Jesus, none of this is going to be possible. And that is why we celebrate Christmas. Because through Jesus, we have such a hope. Now today I want to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in preparing the way for God's Son to enter our world. There's a lot of preparation that went into the first Christmas. We think what we have to go through is hard work. God did a lot of work before Jesus was born. And so in the build-up to Christ being born, we see that so much was happening in our world, some of it behind the scenes. But if we look at the world into which Christ was born nearly 2,000 years ago, we can see there was a build-up toward what God was intending to do. There are certain achievements in history that helped pave the way for the gospel to spread so rapidly when Christ commissioned the disciples to go. Now, many of you might be aware of some of these major events that happened. You know, Alexander the Great conquered the world in 6 years. Not a bad achievement for a young man. He died after that time. There was a quick rise to success, and then he passed away. But in doing so, he gave the world a common language, Koine Greek. And having that Koine Greek in the gospel just made things so much easier with language. And after his death, there were several power shifts, power struggles between the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemy Empire. And eventually, Assyria ruled Israel and Palestine for a while. And about 167 BC, an elderly priest named Mattathias was chosen by the Syrian governor to set an example for the people by offering a pagan sacrifice. And being a Jewish priest who loved God, he refused. And when another Jew stepped forward to take his place and appease the Syrian governor, Matthias killed him with his own hand. Then he killed the Syrian governor, tore down the altar, and headed to the hills with his family and started waging a guerrilla warfare against the Syrian Empire, which is pretty impressive. Sounds like a Mel Gibson kind of movie, doesn't it? You could just picture it. You have probably paint on him. But his son, Mattathias' son Judas, who is known fondly as the Hammer, he leads Israel to victory, and he begins what is known as the Hasmonean dynasty that lasts until Rome conquers Israel in 63 BC. And Judas was awesome. He reestablished worship of God in the temple. After all those years of being under oppression, they could worship their God once more as God had intended. And even today, the festival of Hanukkah is celebrated by Jews, recognizing that day when Judas walked into the temple and declared it was for worshiping God only. But under Rome, the Israelites were in bondage once more. But there was an expectation among the people for a Savior to come. In the midst of their suffering, they still looked to God for hope. You know, people started naming their children Judas, after the Hammer, or Simon, his brother, who succeeded him, or John, the last great Hasmonean leader, who was his nephew. And, we see God had prepared them to receive a Savior. And it makes sense that God is also going to send people to prepare the way for His Son. So He set the scene in the nation to be hungry for a Savior. But God really likes to prepare for things, especially people. And He always does it in such a way that we don't realize that He's preparing us for something greater than we ever expected we could be possible of achieving. Like David, who was out watching sheep all day. In that time, God was preparing him to shepherd a nation. So this morning, I just want you to think as we go, just those things that God might be preparing you for in your life. So I think God is so subtle, just because if we knew what he was actually preparing us for, we would probably go, well, no way, God, that's too much for me to handle. In my own life experience, that's true. There's been things that I've stepped into not realizing fully what God hadn't planned for me to go through that. And it's an amazing journey when we step out in faith, believing in God. But as we know, you know, hope can come into our world in the most unexpected of ways. So if you've got your Bible with you, if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to start at the beginning, kind of. So in the beginning of Luke, we read about a man named Zechariah, who's a priest, and his wife Elizabeth, who followed God blamelessly and yet had no children. By this stage of life, they were very old, the Bible says. And one day, while Zechariah was doing his priestly duty, he's in the Holy of Holies offering incense to God, we read that an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped by fear. You know what it's like when someone suddenly appears next to you and you didn't see them? It's scary, isn't it, when people do that to you, let alone an angel. So, understandably, Zechariah is quite gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And we know a little bit about John's life, knowing that John would go on before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And when you look at Elijah, he was a prophet who challenged the nation to return to God. He stood before corrupt leaders and kings and fearlessly spoke the word of the Lord to them, unashamedly. Elijah was the kind of guy who would call a spade. If God said to just do that, he would just do that. He said, "Don't let it rain," and it didn't rain. He was a pretty amazing guy. And then we look at John, who was to have the same spirit. And we look at his life, we see that he condemned the hollow religion of the Pharisees. He called them a nest of vipers. He could see through all their pretense. And he even challenged Herod, who was the king of Jerusalem at that time, about his own immorality, which eventually led to him being killed, but didn't stop him doing what he was called to do. He really did have the spirit of Elijah on him. And he stood up against the powers of this dark world, against the rulers and spiritual forces of evil, and was not swayed by them at all. He was full of power and strength. And we read in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, the Lord says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. And everyone was waiting for Elijah, because they knew that's what God had said would happen first. And then along came John. And his message, we know, was repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And people went to him, they confessed their sins, and they were baptized. He led them back to God and into right relationship. That's the amazing thing about baptism. It prepares us for the new life God has for us. It's saying to the world, "I now belong to God, and I will trust him with my life." Like in that song, Oceans, "I am his, and you are mine." You know, as the body of Christ, we are commissioned to do the same thing in preparing people, in preparing this world. Because Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he has taught us." And that is what we are commissioned to do. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in his church. Always at work preparing. Always getting things ready for when God is going to move. Getting us ready. And that when we look at what happened with Zechariah and Elizabeth and with John getting things ready for Jesus Christ to come into this world, it's an amazing to see the Holy Spirit at work. And so we go back to Luke. We realize that Zach, having heard all this from the angel, trying to get his head around the fact that he's going to have a son and he's a really old man, Zechariah asks the angel in verse 18, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." Now, obviously, Zechariah had prayed for a child at some point in his life. I'm guessing when he was a lot younger, he'd asked God for a baby, for a child. But now he was old, I'm guessing that maybe he'd just forgiven up on that dream. Thought, you know, God, it's okay. You're not going to answer that. That's fine. And he'd come to terms with it. Because, you know, you look at this wonderful couple, and you've got to admire them, that even though God hadn't answered their prayer the way they'd hoped, they still served him faithfully. They loved God so much, they were just going to be obedient to his call in their life, regardless of the outcome of their prayer. But Zechariah would have been aware that this is not the first time in history God had done something like this. Abraham and Sarah, Rebecca, you know, Hannah, the list goes on and on of the times God has done this amazing miracle. And yet, he found it hard to believe that it could happen to him. And isn't that so true of us? We tend to disqualify ourselves from God's blessing and promise, thinking that our own circumstances make it just that little bit more impossible, that it might have happened or might happen for someone else, or that might have been okay for Berenice to be blessed like that, but it's not going to happen in my life. I can't see God doing that for me. And that's not how God works. And Gabriel, if you know anything about angels, well, he's a pretty important angel as far as angels go. And, you know, he's the angel who stands in God's presence. He carries God's word with such authority and power. And the question, are you sure? It's probably not a good one to ask someone who is very, very sure. Like, so sure. Why would God send me if I, you know, if he wasn't sure? Because, you know, angels do seem to be pretty matter-of-fact about things, you know. And to Gabriel, God is never wrong. His word never fails. Because he knows. I think we need to be like that, don't we? We need to know that God's word never fails. God is never wrong. His promises are always yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so in response to Zechariah's unbelief, Gabriel stops him from speaking until John is born. I don't know about you, but I bet that was a long 9 months of quiet reflection for Zechariah. Just thinking, oh, if only I just believed him. Why did I say that? But I think it was time God used to prepare Zechariah's heart to receive a son like John. And so John, over the course of time, was born, and the time came to name him. And seeing that his dad couldn't speak, and this was going to be his one and only child, the rabbi who was doing the circumcision and dedication decided, maybe I'll call him Zechariah after his dad. And about this stage, Elizabeth boldly speaks up and says, no, his name is John. But unfortunately, they didn't live in the light of Christ's redemption like we do now, and so Elizabeth's vote did not count. And so we read that they made signs to his father to find out what he would like as the name of his child. Now, I'm not sure if Zechariah was just mute or if he was deaf as well. It'd be quite frustrating if you could actually hear them and they're making signs, but they made signs, and he eventually asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. I always wondered why God insisted that he be John, not Elijah, or even Zechariah. You know, why is his name such a big deal that God would send an angel to tell him? this guy's going to be called John. We know through the Bible that God, names are very important. And if you've ever had a child and you had coming to naming them, you know, there's a lot of thought and effort goes into it. He will be called John. The name John means the Lord is gracious. Zechariah is the Lord remembers. He certainly did remember Zechariah, didn't he? He had asked for a child. And Elijah is the Lord is my God. And Jesus, of course, is the Lord is salvation. Amazing names. But John was to come before Jesus to prepare the way for people to receive him. And it's amazing to realize that, you know, it's God's grace that prepares us for his salvation. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul says it like this. He says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. See, everything about Jesus speaks of God's grace to us. Not getting what we deserve, but being given another chance, another choice, another opportunity that we never would have had. Because we all need grace, because we all make mistakes. And grace enables us to get over the mistakes in order to move forward, to get into that right relationship with God. But if we aren't willing to receive God's grace, we are going to be forever beating ourselves up over the past. We'll become slaves to our mistakes and our sin. Rather than overcomers, we become victims. You know, everybody needs forgiveness. We all need a Savior. And that is exactly what John would go on to preach. Now, Zechariah being able to speak for the first time in 9 months is suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. And then he goes on to praise God for what he's going to do through Jesus Christ. Salvation from the enemies, mercy from God, being able to serve God without fear and in holiness. But then, suddenly the prophecy turns to his son John. Now you can imagine them, they're standing there in the circumcision dedication thing with the rabbi in the synagogue. He's holding his son, John, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he's prophesying. You imagine tears streaming down his cheeks as he's moved by the Spirit and he's looking down at his son and he says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High God. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. You know, we can't go back in time and prophesy of our children when they are born, can we? I think that's a pretty awesome thing to do. And I think there's nothing that can stop us doing it today. It's a powerful thing, the prophetic word of God. Speak that over your child. And there was so much that Zechariah said in that short prophetic word that just echoed what all the prophets through the ages had declared about Jesus Christ. And it's what we celebrate at Christmas. And his son John would play a part in God's plan, preparing a way for him. You know, those words of prophecy are words of hope. Words of hope for those who live in darkness, distress, and despair. Hold on. The light is coming. All that you've waited for is on its way. The sun is rising. And that is where our faith is grounded. See, with Jesus, everything we go through in this life is preparation for something. But in particular for our life of eternity with him. And one of the Holy Spirit's main roles in our life is to guide us, to teach us, and equip us so that we were ready in season and out of season to prepare the way for Christ to enter into our world. To bear witness to him and his goodness and his faithfulness toward us. But most importantly, it's preparing our hearts to receive our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In greater intimacy, in greater depth. You know, we may not always feel ready for what God has for us. We may not even look ready for what God has for us. But it's not about the feelings or our abilities and skills or the way things look, but it's all about our heart learning to trust God. The Apostle Paul discovered this amazing truth during his missionary work in Asia. And he writes it to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 10. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us." Often it's our circumstances that cause us to have hope or to lose hope. Isn't that true? But as Paul discovered, it was in that hopeless situation he went through in Asia, he learned to trust God and in God alone. And that faith was so tested in his life. I can imagine when they led him away to be beheaded. He had knowledge of God and God's faithfulness. That even though he died, God was the one who raises the dead. We need to know that. God is the God of our salvation. We can trust Him in all circumstances. See, the Holy Spirit is the source of immense strength and encouragement to us as believers. He's also a constant reminder to us of God's sovereignty. And that kind of faith is what we need to get a hold of in our heart. But the only way we can get that kind of faith is to experience it ourselves, by trusting that when God calls us out on those waters, when He calls us into His service, He will provide all that we need when we need it. It may not look what we expect or come when we really want it to, but it will come when we're ready for it and when God decides it's time. See, God has prepared some pretty amazing things for us to do as people, as a church. Things we may not feel ready for, but if we are willing to count the cost and just trust God, we will see that God is faithful and that He is good. Right now, God is preparing us for a life of faith. Regardless of how long we've been Christians or how much we think we know about Him, He is in the business of using our circumstances to shape our character and grow our faith in Him. So in conclusion, if you all just like to just stand with me. In this time of build up to Christmas, I think it's good that we just remember that it's grace that paved the way for Jesus, and it's grace that continues to pave the way for Jesus Christ to enter our world. God's grace in allowing us the opportunity to have a change of heart, to be forgiven, and to forgive others. See, God prepared the world to receive His Son. My question to you this morning is, are our hearts ready to receive the Christ, the hope of new life and the promise of eternal life? See, God in His graceful way of doing things is bringing us to a place where we are ready to receive what He has for us. But He always leaves us with a choice. So this morning, as we just all close our eyes and bow our heads before God, the one true Lord of Lords and King of this world, I want to ask you, are you ready to receive Jesus? Is there anything you need to get your heart right with Him? John declared to everyone, "Repent. The kingdom of God is here." And God is here this morning. And He has great plans for your life. He's preparing you for something amazing. So let's just pray together. And if you want to get your heart right with God, if you want to answer His call to you right now, Just pretend there's no one else around you. It's just you and God. Let's just raise our hands to heaven and pray. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, we need it. Thank you for your grace, Lord, and your salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts right now, that you will continue to prepare us, that you will continue to work through us to see what you began in us completed. That there's going to be no barrier, Lord God, to what you have for us. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom has come and that your kingdom is coming. And Lord, you are returning and you are coming again. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. And we accept you afresh as our Lord and Savior. In this time of Advent, we look forward to your coming again. But we also celebrate the fact that you came into our world to save us from our sin and give us a fresh hope. Bless your name, God. And everybody said, Amen. Awesome God. So I just encourage you, let's celebrate Christmas, but for the right reasons. Let's pave the way for Jesus Christ to enter our world once more through grace and love and mercy. So God bless you, and just share some time, bless each other, have a coffee, have a tea. Awesome. There you go.